Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're just going to be in the first 11 verses tonight. A chosen people. When the Lord God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter from your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for thousands of generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Just a few reminders from chapter 6. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. Number one is an obedient life with the Lord gets absolutely no better. Okay? Obedience is not a bad thing. Obedience is an incredibly blessed place to be. Remember what he told them in Deuteronomy 6:3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the thing the Lord just laid upon our hearts, has our life not been so much more blessed since we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And we humbled ourselves and said, yeah, we've got a sin problem. Is there anything we can do about this sin problem? But you, Lord Jesus alone, would you come and live in my life? Would you come and live in my heart? Okay? Our life has been so much better. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, it says this: enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We are a blessed people, and God wants to multiply every one of us. Second, there should be an outflow after stepping in the great expanse of God's love. But remember, first, it needs to take place in our heart. We've got to be walking close with the Lord first, right? And then Moses tells these guys this is what's going to happen. I want you to talk about me as you're walking along the wayside. I want you talking about me when you're sitting in your house. I want you talking about me all of the time to your kids and passing that on. But before we do that, we've got to have that relationship with the Lord, do we not? We've got to be seeking him, do we not? I find every time in life, when I let life become the master, that things get out of whack. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That is the biggest de-stressor that there ever will be. If we're overwhelmed, you know what we need to do? We need to just go and hang and spend time with the Lord. And you know what? It won't take long till we get the right perspective over our situation. I have found that the Lord can do so much with the manipulation of time. How many times have you thought, oh, I've got to get this thing done. I've got to get this thing done. Lord, I'll get back with you later on this afternoon. Never works. At least it doesn't for me. The wheels come off the cart at a rapid pace. Early on, I learned this. when I first became a Christian, every once in a while, especially in machine shop, it was always like DEFCON 5, an emergency. They got to have it. They got to have it. They got to have it. After about 20 years of that mess, I was like, no, you don't. You're lying. Okay, you'll get it when you get it. Stop lying to me. Because there has never been a place that I have worked where they had to have it. And then they would say, well, we got to have 5. And then you would get down and do everything you could to get these 5. Oh, can you get me 6? See, stop. Enough. Okay, stop. Early on in my Christian life, sometimes I would work on a Sunday to try to get a job out. And every time I did that, you know what happened? A 5-minute thing turned into an 8-hour thing. Every time. And you know what I learned? Forget you. I'm not working on Sunday. You know what? He can wait till Monday. Besides that, you should have did better planning anyway. Okay? Spend time with the Lord. The number one thing that we can be doing is talking about Him and enjoying Him. And He's just become such a part of our life. That's what Moses was trying to get across in chapter 6. Then he cautions them against disobedience. And you remember, he says, you guys are going to be so blessed. You're going to be just so blown away with the vineyards and this and all the stuff I'm going to give you. You might forget how good I've been to you. And how many times have we seen in life people so blessed. And you know, it's not like the Lord, they've forgotten about the Lord, but they sure haven't acknowledged Him in their life much anymore. So in a sense, they really have forgotten about Him. He cautions them against that. He cautions them against that. And then finally, he says, you know, one day, if you live your life the way you're living your life, your kids are going to look around in the promised land and they're going to say, Dad, Mom, why are we living this way? And then he's going to say, well, this is why we're living this way. Because one time we were slaves in Egypt and the Lord sent a deliverer, Moses. And Moses came and God worked through Moses and did all these miraculous signs and all these things. And He delivered us and He brought us here. And everything that we have is because of what God has done. What an incredible testimony, especially for those who have grandkids, or for you guys who still have, well, not grandkids yet, but you know, you've got your empty nesters. You got kids out there. You know, one day Jonathan's going to ask, Daddy, why do you get up early? Because the Lord has been so good to me, son. I was a sinner. I was on a path to destruction until I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me, son. He gave me freedom. And I pray that my son at that point in time would know the Lord as well. Oswald Chambers wrote this. I can't be expected to live the sanctified life in the circumstances I am in. I have no time for praying just now, no time for Bible reading. My opportunity has not yet come. When it does, of course, I shall be all right. No, you will not. If you have not been worshiping as the occasion serves, when you get into work, you will not only be useless yourself, but a tremendous hindrance to those who are with you. The workshop of a missionary munitions is the hidden, personal, worshiping life of a saint. Remember, this is all prep. Going into the promised land. So chapter 6, he's like, guys, I want you to get this. This is not just a lifestyle. This is an incredible relationship you've been invited into. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. So let's look at this. Chosen people. What a blessing. Moses had been reminding the people, as you guys know, for the past 6 chapters, how blessed they've been. Now in chapters 7 through 11, he's going to warn them of the pitfalls that are ahead of them in the land he's giving them. Remember, the guys were slaves in Egypt and they were pilgrims for the past 40 years. Now they're going to settle down for the first time in their own land. And truly, it will be like a life they never experienced before. And we're going to look at 5 warnings from chapters 7 through 11. But tonight, we're just going to look at one warning. Okay, just one warning. And here's a thought. I had a thought as I was reading this and thinking about it. It'll come back here in just a minute. Maybe later on it will. Let's move on. It was actually a fairly decent thought. I don't guess the Lord thought it was important. So anyway. So let's look at this. Verse 1a. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, The Lord says when, not maybe, but when. One of the blessings we overlook so many times, and we've heard this statement quite a few times, when, several times thus far. With the Lord, it is always when. We can count on God. Okay? And you know what? If there was ever a message that a group of young people would need to hear and need to see, is that, you know what? In spite of everything you're seeing that's going on, in spite of everything that maybe you have seen and gone on in your life, I want you to know one thing. You can count on God. It's always when, isn't it? Right now, for those, and every one of us here are saved, I know that. Right now, we are waiting for what? When Jesus comes back. Okay, we know He's coming back. We're waiting for Him to come back. We know that, you know what, we're given it limited time here, and one day either Jesus is coming back or we're going to go back and we're going to go meet Jesus. We live in the when, do we not? Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" What an incredible blessing. Okay, now the latter end, when we get to this warning, okay, these two warnings in this chapter, the second warning, and we're going to see this next week, is fear. Fear. I can think of so many things that fear has kept me away from and out of. And so I just, you know, some people are just like in bondage to that. They're in bondage to that. But we're going to look at that next week. Let's not forget, though, we have some responsibility with the word when. Our responsibilities are with these words, which you go to possess. There's a which, okay? There's a process. Success does hinge some on our part. And our part is to take the Lord at His word and go forward to Him. You ever wonder what the Lord's doing? Okay? I mean, He's doing a lot of things. He's calling stars out by name. He's saying, Atlantic, you can only go this far. Pacific, you can only go this far. He's doing these things. He's doing all kinds of things, you know. But here's one thing that I know He's doing. It's found in 2 Chronicles, and I want to share it with you today. Or tonight. It's about King Asa. Okay? And later tonight, I want you to do this. I want you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through chapter 16. Chapter 14, here's what happened. Asa comes up, the Egyptian army comes up, there's like a million of these folks, and everybody's wigging out, and you know what his battle plan is? Check it out later. Just trust the Lord. That's what we're gonna do. It doesn't matter if there's five. It doesn't matter if there's 5 million. We're just gonna trust the Lord, and we're gonna go forward with that. But see, there's something that happens in chapter 16, and this is what I wanna point out to you guys. There's a few folks that come near him, and he tries to make a treaty with the country of Syria. And this is what the Lord says. He sent a seer in verses 7 and 9 of 16. "At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians not a huge army, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand.'" Now this is what God's doing, if you want to know. Okay, listen to this. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. And this you've done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars." He's looking for people just to take Him at His word. Think about that for a minute. Success for us hinges on the fact that, man, I believe what you're saying. He's looking. The God of the universe is looking from His throne. Is anybody going to take me at my word? The Lord's preparing these guys to go in. He says, I want you to understand something. That when you go there, you're going to get there. But you know what? You are going to have to go in there. There's some responsibility on your end. You got to put your feet to your faith and trust me on this thing. How many times will we just, oh God, I just wish you would do this thing, and could you just do it? I will, but get your rear in gear. Go forward. Trust me. These are some of my favorite verses right here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 8. I don't know how many times the Lord has brought these verses to me. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. He will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. How many times have we seen that in Scripture? For when folks just put their trust in God, He came through in a magnificent way. I talked to Diane today, and guys, you got to be praying for her. She's not doing very well. The cancer is definitely spreading. She's taking like 23 chemos, you know, rounds of chemo, and she's physically not doing good. And right now, she's getting to a place where, okay, if God doesn't heal me, I've got to really make some plans for my son Marshall. I need to be doing something, right? But yet, even the midst of all, I mean, I can't even imagine what that would be like. I'm thinking about this. In the midst of all that, she's still trusting that God's going to work it all out. Okay? She's still trusting that God's going to work it. And He's going to work it out somehow. I don't know how. I just know that what I believe He's called us to do as a body of folks is to be big intercessors for her and her family. And as the Lord allows, maybe to encourage her or whatever. Just trusting in the Lord. Because see, as they're going into this land, okay, and as we're going to see this chapter kind of unfold tonight, they're not just going in to get fat off the Lord. They're going also in to be a witness. They're going in to be a witness to all these folks and the nations around them, are they not? Look at verses 1c through 5. This is what he says. Which you're going to possess and has cast out many nations before you. All these Hittites, I'm not going to read them all again. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy with them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. First warning from Moses about the land God has given them. Don't compromise with the enemy because it will cost you. To compromise is a settlement of differences by mutual concessions. Okay, that's compromising. Okay, well, we won't adhere to that thing, but if you'll do this right here, okay, there is no compromise. Don't compromise with these guys. First thing to note about the enemy, God says, they are greater and mightier than you, but not greater than your God. God says, I have given them over to you, but don't play around with them, utterly destroy them. And here's a twofold reason, and I'm not going to get into this big justification of, okay, this is a pretty brutal situation, is it not? But I'm not going to get in the, there is a dirt dauber. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to get in this big defense why God would do that, but I will point out two reasons. Okay? The first reason, these are wicked nations, and they were ripe for judgment. Matter of fact, in Genesis 15:16, God said this, but the fourth generation they shall not return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is what he told Abraham, okay, way, way back when. Then Deuteronomy chapter 9, as we'll see later, verse 4 through 5. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we think this is just a little bit too harsh, let's understand something. The Lord gave them from Abraham all the way to right now. Don't think that He did not give them opportunity. Don't think that He did not. And okay, let's just think about this. These guys have been wandering around for 40 years in circles out in the desert. And as we know, they've heard about what this God had done in Egypt and what this God has been doing. They've been given opportunity here. Peter said this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition for ungodly men. But beloved, do for not get this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many people have you known accepted the Lord Jesus Christ with just about 2 minutes to spare in their life? God's very gracious. Very gracious here. Second reason. If these wicked nations are left in the land, they would lead Israel to sin. That's what would happen. And we can take this from here. For us, if we compromise with our old sinful lifestyle, it will cost us on some level. If we compromise with it. That's what we can take from this. And I'm going to talk about something here in a second. But just for us, and looking at this as they're going into the promised land and going into God's inheritance, He says, you need to eradicate these things. Okay? Because they will trip you up if you allow them to stay. Romans 6, 21 through 23 says, what fruit did you then What fruit you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It won't cost us our salvation, right? Our salvation is secure in Christ indeed. But what will cost us by not eradicating some things, not dealing with some of those things? It'll cost us enjoying Jesus and having peace with Jesus. How many times have we ever just kind of gone back maybe a little bit? And, you know, the Lord said, hey, you don't need this in your life. You don't need this in your life. And you're like, yeah, I don't need that in my life, Lord. You said I don't need this in my life. So, Lord, I'm going to just, you know what, I'm going to let you work this out of my life. He's done it, but then for some strange reason, one day we just thought, I kind of missed that a little bit. And what was that like to go back to that? It wasn't very good, was it? Left us pretty empty, didn't it? The wages of sin is death, and that's the truth. Praise God that the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know what? The Lord has called us to enjoy Him in the here and the now. So why would we want to go back and hang around things we don't need to hang around with? See, it's hard to enjoy any relationship if there is a fracture in the relationship. It's hard to enjoy it, right? And here's something else, okay? And as we're just kind of thinking about this deal, the Lord says, I want you to understand something. You will get tripped up if they stay. Do not let your kids marry them. They're going to get tripped up. Don't do that. And you're asking, we're thinking, of course, that makes so much sense. Have you ever thought about this? How many athletes do you know that have made millions of dollars and are now bankrupt? How many entertainers? You guys remember MC Hammer? Way, way back when. Well, he was a guy that made like, I don't know, $300 million or something like that. And he went bankrupt. How do you do that? Well, of course, taxes or athletes. Athletes that sign these big, huge contracts and then they're bankrupt. You know what happens? Here's what happens a lot of times. They are employing different folks from their old neighborhood for doing just menial, dumb stuff. Okay, now what's the point in this? Sometimes the best thing you can do is remove yourself from those. It's kind of like an addict. What's the first thing they tell addicts to do? Don't go hanging around folks you used to do drugs with. Don't do it. Because chances are you'll probably end up doing drugs again if you hang out with them. Remove yourself from that situation. Oh, but they're my friends. Oh, but they ain't got no place to stay. Tough! Remove yourself from that situation. God's looking out for these people. God's looking out for these guys. You know what the secret to a life of obedience is? The secret to the life of obedience is found right here. God says, "For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God's chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. Because the Lord loves you, because He would keep an oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house and the bondage from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt." You know what the secret to a life of obedience is? It's just walking into the reality and staying in the reality that God loves me. He loves me. How could we ever get mad at God? Man, He loves me. I mean, think about that just for a minute. He loves me. He says to the people that you're a special people. And I didn't choose you because you were awesome. Okay, you were just a little bitty. I just love you. Do you remember what happened in Egypt? How I freed you from that bondage with a mighty hand. How I embarrassed those Egyptian idols. Okay? He loves you. The secret to a life of obedience is just staying in the reality that God just loves me. Matter of fact, I mean, come on. There's a common theme here in a relationship with the Lord that we find in the New Testament. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 4. "Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure." To be God's kid. What an exciting thing. I mean, it is exciting to be a Christian, because you have no idea how the Lord is going to glorify Himself in your life if you just let Him do it and get out of the way. I mean, think about this. Read Hudson Taylor's biography. Read George Mueller's biography. Read Billy Graham's biography. Those guys didn't just wake up one day and say, "Wow, God's going to just, I'm just going to do." No, that's just what God chose to do in their lives. Look at Peter. All those disciples, all of them were martyred except John, right? None of those guys had any regrets for their life. Well, God loved them. We're only here for a moment. We're only here for a brief time. And then we're going to step into eternity and spend the rest of eternity just being blown away in adoration towards this God that loved us, that loves us. One more thing I want to just point out about these people groups that were there. They were indeed very wicked. They were indeed very pagan. They practiced human sacrifice. They were very evil. Matter of fact, you know, the god, the Moloch, that god right there, okay, the idol was basically just kind of like an oven right here and hands outstretched. And in order for these guys to get good crops, they'd place a baby up there and sacrifice it. Okay, they were some bad guys. They were some bad guys. Let's trust the Lord with justice. Let's trust the Lord to do what He's going to do. He's protecting His kids, and He gave them plenty of time to repent. Let's remember that. And we're going to go somewhere with all this towards the end. One last thing. Praise God for His faithfulness. He keeps His word always. He always keeps His word. He says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. the faithful God who keeps His covenant and mercy for thousand generations with those who love Him and keeps His commandments. Now, this is not like a bait and switch or whatever thing. That's just part of being, that's just staying in the fount of where God is. If we're just seeking Him, if we're just enjoying Him, if we're just running after Him, guess what? We're going to be blessed. That's just the way it is. Now, He chooses to bless regardless, but I found that when I'm walking in close communion with the Lord, you know why I'm blessed? Because, man, I'm just enjoying who He is. That's why I'm blessed. And all this other stuff that He may choose to do or may choose not to do really doesn't matter to a whole hill of beans. Man, I'm just blown away by His grace and mercy, and I'm enjoying Him. And I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know. All right? But listen to this. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Praise God for His faithfulness. He keeps His word. But also never forget that He is God. And one day, this will happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Writer Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 12, 27, 28. Now this yet once more indicates removal of those things that are being shaken as those things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So let's put all this together because we're going somewhere with this. Number one, we looked at the word when. We can count on God to fulfill His word. Number two, we looked at, you know what, which you're to go in to possess. Responsibility. God expects us to move forward with Him. We looked at utterly destroy. We're not to play around with our old sinful life before Christ. It will bring us down on some level. Number four, our motivation for obedience. Simply, God loves us. Number five, we looked at God is faithful. He keeps His word. The last one's key. And it should soften our heart in two ways. First is this, what a blessing it is to be God's kid, knowing He always keeps His word. But part of keeping His word is the judgment that is to come. Remember what He said to Israel. He repays those who hate Him to their face and to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. And He will repay him to his face. We've been given an incredible message, and we've been looking at the gospel message for a couple of weeks now, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a two-sided message. It's life and it is death, is it not? It's a narrow way. It's a narrow path into this thing. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an incredible gift, right? God only had one. He only had one Jesus, and He gave Him up for us. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but through the world we might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practice evil hates light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does, the truth comes to light and his deeds may be clearly seen and they've been done in God. The gospel message. It's an incredible message. It's a message of life, right? But here's the thing. One day our Lord's coming back for His precious bride and He's yanking us out of here. And we're going to have this incredible feast for 7 years. And then He's going to take His hands off and everything is going to come undone. And then He's going to come back one day. He's going to come back seven years later with His army. And it's going to be kind of an eradication of things. You guys kind of know how it falls. Satan's going to be thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. And then, you know, you just kind of get an idea of the whole thing, right? But understand this. Understand this. Let's talk about right now. Let's start thinking about those folks that do not know Him. Okay? That do not know Him. Now, here's the reason why I'm bringing all this up. It's not part of being a witness and being God's kid and going forward and shedding some light for people. Because Israel was this incredible people group in which ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through. The Messiah was going to come through, right? And God's Word was going to come through this people group. They were a witness to a world. They were witnessing to their entire culture around them. No, there is only one God. Okay? There's only one God. You guys got all these guys are... No, there's one God. And He's holy and He's separated us. Now, here's the point to all this thing. See, some folks take this message very seriously when they hear the Lord is... what the Lord has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do. There are all the wonders and judgments to come. So they do something. They believe and get saved. That's what happens, right? Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 through 31, by the walls of Jericho fell down, there were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. So don't think God's not full of grace, mercy, and love. Here was this poor lady who was in not very good circumstances. But you know what she said? Listen to what she said. Listen to this. To just kind of wrap around this story a little bit. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. I know that the Lord, this is Rahab speaking. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We've been hearing about this. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven and above earth and beneath. See, guys, a life of obedience could get someone saved. I've heard about your God. Now, here's the thing. Are people at our work hearing about our God? Are they seeing Him? Are we walking around like, man, I'm obedient because God loves me? Are we walking around putting our feet to faith because, you know what, this is what God's called me to do? See, someone might get saved. When we're at Walmart, when we're hanging out, are we talking about the things of the Lord? Someone might get saved. See, the Lord said, utterly destroyed, did He not? Jericho was the first battle when they got over there. And you know the story. They walked around. But there was this girl, this Rahab, this harlot that gets saved that ultimately ends up in whose genealogy? Jesus. Okay? Now, that's just one person. Could there have been more? I have no idea. I don't know. But I know there was one that said, you know what? Everybody in this city has been talking about what took place in Egypt for the past 40 years. Everybody in this city is utterly afraid, but I'm the only one in this city that's going to do something about it. I believe your God is the real deal. Maybe. That's what I thought too. Let's remember that. The warning that he gives going into the promised land is, you know what? Don't play around with it. You got to destroy it. It will bring you down. Our old sinful lifestyle, don't play around with it. Don't think we got control over it. Don't mess with it. It'll just bring things down. In the process, you know what happens? Sometimes the folks around us may get disillusioned about who God is. Get disillusioned about who God is. They get disillusioned about who God is. They get disillusioned about who God is. They get disillusioned about who God is.